As we are come together tonight to hear the gospel of our Savior's ascension to heaven, we're going to use the passage found in Acts chapter 7, in the last part of that chapter. But I'd like to begin to read in Acts chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 8. Our sermon tonight is on the stoning of Stephen and his seeing Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. So we'll start to read about Stephen. Acts 6 teaches us the institution of the elders, of the deacons, and the seven deacons, and tells us about Stephen in particular. So it's Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they, suborned men — suborned is someone who has received a bribe to perjure, to lie before the authorities — then they, suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And in chapter 7, then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken." And he goes on to preach his sermon before them of the hardness of their hearts before God. And now we come to verse 51. This is the conclusion of his words after he's shown that they, as their fathers, had been rebellious against the promises of God in Christ. Acts 7, verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." And now these words to the end will be our text for tonight, beginning at verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell on sleep." May God illumine and reverence his word in our hearts. The Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures never weary in urging us and calling us to look up by faith to our ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who sits and stands at the right hand of God over all things. In every circumstance of our life, in every moment of our life, we are counseled by God's Word constantly to look up to heaven, which has been opened for us through Jesus Christ, and steadfastly see Jesus in His power and His glory. In our distresses and troubles, we are not to look down. We are not to look in ourselves. We are not to look out to man. We are not to look back, but we are to look to the enthroned Christ in glory and power at God's right hand. He is our strength. He is our hope. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. Psalm 5, verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up. Luke 21, verse 28, Jesus explaining to us the last days and men's hearts failing within themselves for fear, said to us, when these things, that is the signs, come upon the earth, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is the assurance of our salvation, and therefore we are to look up to Him at all times. And His ascension now, we're going to see tonight, is His promise that as we look up to Him by faith, His presence is with us, His peace will be within us, and His purposes for us will be accomplished. It's no surprise that we read that when the first martyr, Stephen, is found at that moment of great trial, when his life will be taken from him for his testimony that he has made before unbelieving men of Jesus Christ, it's no surprise to us that he stood looking up steadfastly to heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If anything would cause you to duck and put your head down, if anything would cause distress and overwhelming fear, if anything would bring one down, it would be to be stoned, for stones to be thrown at you, to look for every other place for refuge. But he looks to one place, to one person, Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, who will strengthen him with his presence, give him his peace, and tell him of his purposes. So tonight, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your troubles, your trials, your life, where do you look? Where is the eye of your heart pointed tonight? We consider looking to Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Looking to Jesus standing on the right hand of God, we're going to follow the passage and see three things: His, the ascended Christ's presence with us, His peace in us, and His purposes fulfilled for us. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ was with Stephen. He was with Stephen in his witness before the Jews. He was with Stephen as he preached to the Jews, and he was with him when they were stoning him and when his life was slipping away in this world. But before we look at that in more detail, just to back away from the passage for an important point that I would like to make tonight, and that is this passage is teaching us, all of us, boys and girls, young people, all of us, this passage reminds us that there is a big cost for following Jesus Christ and confessing Him as the only Savior in this world, a cost that comes even to our own lives. Stephen has been put to a barbarous and cruel death because of his faithful testimony that there is no other name under heaven among men whereby men must be saved but Jesus Christ. He is being stoned for his faithfulness, his confession, his life given over to Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 2, Jesus said, "And they shall put you out of the synagogues," which is exactly what they did to him. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they do God service," which was exactly what the Jews thought they were doing. They were doing God's service. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets." This passage reminds us that when we confess the name of Christ truly in our words and in our life, we will make ourselves open for opposition and persecution and for our children. Because of your confession, they will persecute your children, who you call also to confess His name. For the enemy has no scruples and will afflict and persecute the children of believers. And so as parents, we know what we want to do, all things for their safety. And the Word of God is saying to us, yes, but our concerns and our earthly concerns for our children must never be placed above our testimony and our obedience to Jesus Christ. Our God has placed Jesus Christ at His right hand. But our God does not promise us an easy life as His children in this world. And that everything will be just fine, and we can enjoy this world, and that our confession and our belonging to Him will bring us no grief or suffering. There are brothers and sisters tonight in Jesus Christ and their children who are suffering and dying for the faith that we confess together tonight in this church, in India, and in many other places, Myanmar, those places that we know, and in many more. And so God, though Christ is at the right hand of God, ruling over all things, He does not promise us a trouble-free life. But He does promise, now we come back to the passage, that in those trials, persecutions are all of our trials, we will have His presence, His peace, and His purpose. As I said, Stephen has just confronted the unbelieving Jews and the leaders for their rejection of the Christ. Stephen has been very blunt and to the point. They had accused him of rejecting the Word of God, of being contrary to Moses and the Old Testament laws. And he, you can read that tonight in chapter 7, has turned that charge on them and shown them that they were the ones who had always rejected the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this testimony, his speech, had not gone down well with them. He said in conclusion, as we read, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One." That's the heart of it. Jesus Christ, the Righteous One, the Just One, of whom ye are now the betrayers and the murderers. You have received the law by the disposition of angels, and you have not kept it. And when they hear this from him, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were enraged. They were cut to the heart. Their conscience convicted them of the truth of His words. But they hate Christ as the fulfillment of the promises of God. They hate the simple gospel, Jesus, the man of Galilee, the Son of God in flesh, alone. Alone is the Savior. By nature, we respond to that with hatred. But God is present with Stephen. They are filled with hate against him and what he said. But he, we read verse 55, was full of the Holy Spirit and looked steadfastly up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is given a glimpse into heaven. For just a few moments, his faith becomes even physical sight into the realm of heaven. God opened his eyes to peer for a moment into heaven. Around him, there was hatred. Soon, there would be something barbaric. They would stone him. There was in every direction an intense hatred against him as one who had identified him as belonging to Christ. But Stephen sees something beautiful. He sees the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now pause just a moment and look at those words carefully. First of all, he does not see two things, but one thing. We read, he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He is not seeing there two things. He's seeing one thing. He's seeing that heaven is the glory of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That our Lord, now in heaven, in his glorified human body, risen and enthroned with all power and glory, that our Lord is the glory of God. In him we see the glory of God. Jesus, or John says to us in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Colossians 3:2-9 says, for in him, in Christ, the glorified Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In his glorified body is revealed the fullness of the Godhead, of God's eternal being and grace. In Jesus Christ is revealed to us all the grace of God, all the power of God, all the love and mercy, all the holiness of God, the glory of God. Everything that shines out of God is seen in our beautiful Savior. We sing, beautiful Savior, Lord of all creation. We say that the glory of Jesus outshines all the angels. When we go to heaven, we will behold His glory, the glory of God. The first thing that you will see in death when you are taken to heaven will not be, first of all, the glories of heaven, which are thrilling and wonderful, but you will see first the face of Jesus Christ, in which is all the glory of God. Think of it. As they hate him, as they throw stones upon him, he sees the glory of God in his Savior at God's right hand. And then notice with me in these words something else. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then that's repeated. He repeats it. He saw, verse 55 tells us what he saw, and verse 56 gives us his words. I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And the emphasis falls on that word standing, because it's the only time that I'm aware of that the words standing at the right hand of God are spoken. The Bible speaks repeatedly of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. In the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed tonight, we confess that he sitteth at the right hand of God. Stephen sees him standing, seated at the right hand of God, proclaims to us tonight. He's seated at God's right hand, is our confession. It proclaims that the work of his atonement for our sins is done. Hebrews 10, verse 14. In contrast, now Paul in Hebrews 10, in contrast to the Old Testament priests who constantly had to make sacrifices time after time because none of their sacrifices took away sin, Paul says, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That he's seated at the right hand of God means that there is no other work needed to be done. For the forgiveness of our sins, our salvation is done. My Father would say to me as a boy and a teenager, he would say to me many times, don't sit down when there is work to be done. When the work is done, then you can sit down. Jesus sits. The work is finished. Your salvation is finished. He's seated. But here, Stephen sees him get up, arise. If I may say, come to the very edge of heaven. As if he's going to welcome this first martyr to glory. He stands to receive and to welcome each one that he has purchased with his blood. On our side of death, death is a rough door. It looks very dark. But when that death comes, and that servant death is used, and that door opens on the other side, you will see Jesus standing to receive you. Do you not get up when someone comes who you love, who has been gone so long from your house? They come to the door. Do not your children run to the door when Dad comes home? Jesus stands to receive his children. His standing is his approval of Stephen's ministry. His standing tells us how precious God's people are to him. How dear to him is the dying of his children. He stands up for it. He does not abandon his people. He is present. Death is awful. Death, from our perspective, is tragic. The jaws of death open and they don't let go. With Stephen, consider the scene on that street with the mob and the blood and the rocks and the stones. But the hand of Jesus reaches to receive this servant in death. From the most awful circumstances, Jesus stands to receive us. He is present. Nothing can break our connection, our union to Christ. Nothing that man can do to you. No trial that will come to you. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Do you feel tonight that you are abandoned, that you are rejected, that you are alone, that no one understands? Is your soul weighed down? Then with Stephen, let us look by faith steadfastly into heaven and see him who said, no man plucketh them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no man plucketh them out of my Father's hand. But we see more than just the presence of Jesus with Stephen. We see the peace of Jesus in his heart. We see that Jesus is giving to him a peace at that moment of death. Stephen's enemies do not have peace. Verse 57. Then they cried out, that is, when he said, I see heaven and I see Jesus enthroned in royal glory of God, then they cried out. They were mad up to that point, but now they cried out and they stopped their ears. They put their fingers in their ears and they ran upon him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. They tried to drown out his words. They didn't want to hear it. They screamed. They plugged their ears, literally. They plugged their ears. They rushed upon him as a child sometimes tries to drown out what is being said with noise. Or when we try to talk over someone so that his words can't be heard. So they did to Stephen's testimony. They were incensed. They were beside themselves. And it was Stephen's clarity in his words that put them over the top. Because he was very clear who it was that he saw. Jesus of Nazareth. You note with me that while it says in verse 55, that he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. They knew who he meant by Jesus. But then this is what gets them. That's changed in verse 56. He said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They understand the scriptures. They know what Stephen is doing. He's quoting. He's quoting from an Old Testament passage that they would have all known. The passage which identified the true Christ, the true Son of God and Savior sent from God. Daniel 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, come with the clouds of heaven and come to the Ancient of Days. And was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people should serve him. He says, Jesus, the Jesus you crucified, the Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one prophesied of Daniel as the Son of Man, God in flesh, now coming through his death and resurrection to be crowned in all glory at God's right hand. And they were beside themselves. Jesus, that man of Galilee, the one you claim was born of a virgin, he's the one who has all power and authority in salvation and in all the earth, that one? They were beside themselves. The gospel, the true gospel, always unites people. It unites us in faith. But the true gospel also unites the opposition to Jesus Christ. It makes no difference on their differences. Muslim, Christian, whatever. This is what unites them. Jesus is the Lord of glory. They rush to kill Stephen in the most gruesome way. They will stone him as cursed of God. But Stephen is given peace. Perfect peace. My peace, says Jesus, I give to you. Not as the world, my peace. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In that horrible moment, he had peace when they were throwing stones at him. He calls out to Jesus. He knows him. He serves him. He lives unto him. He belongs to him. He was saved by him. His spirit is in Stephen's heart. He sees him by faith. He commits his soul at that moment to him. He's ready to go to his master. He will fall asleep. The rocks are being showered on him. Perhaps bricks. He's bleeding profusely. It was a slow death. And yet to him, it's like falling asleep. It's like a little child in her father's arms. He's in his shepherd's arms, though he is being stoned, and he is at peace. But then he gives another evidence of the peace of God in his heart. Verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen is imitating his Savior. He dies like his Savior. He dies as his Savior taught him how to die. His words bring to our mind the first crossword when Jesus was lifted up upon the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That was the prayer of the only Savior for his elect people who in their sin, our sin, and in the hardness of our hearts would reject him of ourselves and turn from him to every one of our sins. He prayed for us and for our conversion in effectual, fervent prayer. That was Jesus. Stephen now prays for the conversion of those who hate him and who are stoning him according to God's goodwill. He knows that he cannot turn them. He can't convert them. But he knows that his Savior has said, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. He's following the steps of his Savior. This is what the Spirit of Christ does in the believer's heart towards his enemies, to those who hate him. The believer knows that there is a depth and a width to the love of God, that all that God has chosen for his Son to die for, though we are his enemies and ungodly, chosen by sovereign grace, will come to him. And he prays for them. He prays as one who is a rebellious sinner, as one who, apart from God's grace, would have been one of the 70 in the Sanhedrin who condemned him, who would have sat in their seats and would have felt their ire and indignation against Jesus Christ. But Jesus had changed him, had forgiven him. Of himself, he understood that at that moment someone was going to stone him. He would have thrown a few back at them. He would have gone down fighting. Perhaps he would have exhorted the other deacons to make sure that they paid for this. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit in this man's life led him to pray for them, that God might forgive them and not lay this to their charge. What they are doing to me, do not lay it to their charge. His faith is not a theory. He spoke his faith. He spoke his faith in wisdom, in carefulness, and in boldness. But it was not just words. It was what he had experienced from Christ, as Christ had forgiven him by grace. And so he lived in his faith, and he died in his faith. And he saw Jesus, and he wanted to be like Jesus. We're left with the one question we're always left in death. The death of a man who seemed to be in his prime and so necessary. Death in tragic circumstances. Why? What's the purpose for this man's death? Why? Why take Stephen away? Peter was necessary. He had to preach the gospel. He preached and 5,000 were converted by the Holy Spirit. Stephen, he's a gifted to defend the faith. He knows the Holy Scriptures. His spirit is approachable. He's a wonderful man for many years of service. Why? Why take him? The answer is, first of all, beloved, I believe this, that God does not always deliver faithful servants. He does not always deliver faithful servants who we think are needed. He does not always deliver young men and young women who have a promise of spiritual good for the church. He does not always deliver from death a young husband, a young father, a needed wife, a needed mother, a little child, a young man. Today, there are thousands of Christians so needed in their little villages where the gospel has come in this world who suffer martyrdom for their confession and their children. God does not always deliver, but we do know this. We do know this. Nothing can take us, nothing can take a child of God from this life if God still has a work for them that He has willed for them to do. If God has a will for that person, they will live. But when His will with respect to each child is complete, then He takes them to be with Christ. The second is that God's purposes are seen later. We can't see it right here now when Stephen is dying. We can't see it. And so we have the Holy Spirit introducing a man to us by way of a side in our text, verse 58b. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Verse 1 of chapter 8, which I wanted to read and I forgot to read, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul was there as a willing participant in his stoning. But he was the man that God was going to turn. No one could have seen that coming. Because in the whole group there, there was no one more angry about what Stephen had said and who hated this Jesus Christ more deeply than Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul, who will become the greatest theologian of the church, the great missionary, the great church planter, the humble servant of Jesus Christ. So hardened was Saul. So did he rage. You would never have picked him. So hardened was he that when he was converted, the early church at first was very skeptical about him. Ananias says to God, "You want me to go where and restore the sight of who? Do you know what he has been doing, Lord?" But he was the one. And was there something in Stephen's speech? Was there something in Stephen's death and in his peace which Saul witnessed that came to Paul on the road to Damascus when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Stephen's Savior. He was mine. Why did you persecute him?" God's purpose was to take the one and convert and give the other. God always provides for His church. There is a wideness and a depth to God's grace. It's deep and it's wide. And the ascended Lord Jesus Christ breaks the hardest heart and saves the most vile sinner. Did not Stephen pray for that? Is not this God's answer? Do you know the ascended Lord Jesus Christ? The only name in which there is salvation, the one to whom we have been purchased and belong. Are you ready to die for Him? Do you live for Him in your confession and in your life? Are you prepared to suffer for Him and lose all things for Him? He is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who is present with you always, who gives you perfect peace, and who works out His purpose in your life. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that it is the Word that reveals and opens our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, keep us faithful to Him. Give us to know Him and the power of His resurrection and life. Give us to testify of Him clearly, correctly, and in compassion. Keep us faithful above all things to Him. Drive from our hearts all fears. Drive from our hearts all desire of revenge. Teach us to be like Him. In Jesus' name, amen.